Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to step aside from our study, our regular study in the book of Judges that we've been doing this year. And we're going to study what we had the TVR group doing as well. Previously in our elders meeting this last month, as it was, we were able to get together. The elders got together for our retreat. And the focus of study during that time was the idea of holiness. And I think it will be part of our study or our theme for next year as well, the idea of drawing near to God and the idea of being holy because he is holy. And so I thought it would be good for us, since we have a number of people that are gone today and we're getting ready to go into the section of Judges that deals with Samson, instead of starting that with a lot of people being gone, I didn't want them to miss that. And so I thought we would just step aside and do the same thing they're doing. And then this weekend life group will be focusing on this topic as well. And so if you receive our emails, you'll get some questions pertaining to this message today that we'll discuss in our life groups this week. Holiness. We just sang about holiness. I pray the Lord would lead us to grow in our understanding of what it means that God is holy. That God is holy, holy, holy. And the requirement that he has for us as his children, as his people, to be holy. That we are to be holy as he is holy. We're to be like him in so many ways. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And I pray today as we come before you that we would recognize indeed you are holy. There are none like you. You alone are God. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are glorious. You alone are perfect. There are none like you. You are holy. Would you help us, Father, as we draw near to you? Would you cleanse us? Would you purify us? Would you show us, Lord, if there's any way within our hearts and minds, any way in our lives that is displeasing to you? Would you test us and try us and show us, Lord, if there's any sin that we need to confess and repent of today? Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for justification that has come through the work of Christ on the cross. And we pray, Father, that we as your children would live in a manner that is worthy of our calling, that we would live lives that would please you, that would honor you, that would manifest you and declare you as the one true holy God. So we lift up your word today as we look into this section of your word. Would you illuminate our minds? Would you soften our hearts? Would you make them pliable today to receive the word of God? Would you open our eyes that we might see and give us ears to hear, to understand, and to obey your word? And we pray, Father, that if there's one by chance in this place that doesn't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, has never trusted Christ alone for salvation, I pray today that you would work in their lives, that you would touch their heart, open their eyes, and show them that Christ is Savior, that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who you sent to redeem us from our sins. And so we thank you, Father, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to focus on this section here, beginning in verse 13. The passage will be on the screen as well. Reading from the ESV version here, Peter writes and says these words, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown. That's an important word, foreknown. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him, listen, that's an important word. Every word's important in the Word of God. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. It's a powerful passage as we think about the idea of holiness. How could you escape the profound statement there that we are to be holy, 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 just as God is to be holy. Be therefore holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. God declares his holiness. So let's just take a moment here. I'm going to do a little bit of a topical message, but also I want to deal with this passage, not as deeply as we usually do, but I do want to touch upon this passage as a whole and use that as a platform to deal with maybe four aspects of holiness as they relate to God and as they relate to us as children of God. So first of all, let's not forget, as we look at the book of 1 Peter, that we're dealing with a particular audience that Peter was writing to. In verse 1, if you have your Bibles, I don't have all these verses on the screen, so it is important that you bring a copy of the Word of God so that you can follow along. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote these to those who are the elect. And he starts the book off right there with this idea of the elect, the chosen ones. That's a word that is used 22 times, at least 22 times in the New Testament. Here in the book of 1 Peter, it's used at least four times to refer to the people of God. We are the chosen ones. We have been elected. We have been selected. It's the idea of being selected. That's what the Greek word refers to, the idea of being selected out, to be distinguished. We are distinguished from others. So we have been selected. We have been elected by God. Many are called, few are chosen. The word elected is the same word that is used there in the New Testament. And we are distinguished because we are now children of God. In fact, Peter deals with that later on, doesn't he, in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen. There it is, that word. You are a chosen race. Maybe race is not the best word to use to translate that word there in the Greek, but it's a people. A group. We are a chosen people. We are distinct from those outside of God's election, if you will. We are a special people to God. We are the children of God. As we looked in our study in the book of Psalms a few years back, we looked at the idea that the psalmist begins with the idea of those that are saved and those that are lost. Those are the righteous because of God and those that are the wicked, right, that go wayward. So the audience that he's writing to are the elect, the people of God. And we know that this is surely applied to us as well as children of God today. They are the children of God, the elect ones, according to the foreknowledge in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge is an important word, as we saw in verse 20 in chapter 2. In the book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 20, it refers to Christ as the foreknown one of God. So it obviously carries more than the idea of God just knew that we would become children of God, but he foreknew us before the foundation of the world, just as he knew Christ before the foundation of the world. He knew us. We were chosen. And for that, we praise him, by the way. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, Peter says. Then he uses that word in verse 3. Blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing. When he just talked about election, the idea of being foreknown before the world was created. And he goes into the idea of blessing. It reminds me so much of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 when it says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he goes through that litany of things that God has blessed us with spiritually. He has caused us, in verse 3. Listen to this once again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Mercy. That's grace. His favor toward us. Not that we earned anything, not that we deserved anything, right? Because we have all sinned, we have all fallen short, we have all disobeyed God. Mercy is what we want. Mercy is what we need. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's the work of God. God's hand in salvation. The way that verb is written there is to show the idea that God is the great actor, if you will, in salvation. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Our salvation is in God's hands. As Jonah would say in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, as he's in the belly of the fish, the conclusion of the matter is salvation belongs to the Lord. It's God's plan, it's God's work, and he's the one that saves us. He's the one that keeps us. He says that in verse 5, by the way. Who, referring to us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. He saved us, he caused us to be born again, and he keeps us. Amen. Oh, praise God for that. Salvation, coming into the idea of salvation, is not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility. God saves us, and it's not our responsibility to keep our salvation. We can't, for we have all sinned, and we continue to fall short of God's expectations. God saves us, and he keeps us. We are eternally secure in our salvation, not because of our works, but because of his work. Because he guards us, he protects us, he seals us until the day of redemption. We are his. Once again, not because of ourselves, but because of God. Still, we go through trials. And he writes to those that are going through trials. You're kept by the power of God. And in this you rejoice, he says. If, though necessary, you have been grieved by various trials for a while, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result of praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He causes us to be born again. He saves us from our sin. He guards us and he keeps us for his very own. And therefore, as we go through trials, we recognize that as we go through a trial and we still believe, we still hold on to God, it's a testing to show that our faith is genuine. How do I know that I'm saved? Because God never lets me go. God never lets me go. You remember that we have been talking in the book of Judges about the idea that we are prone to wander. We've seen that numerous times in the book of Judges. The children of Israel, that cycle that we saw over and over again. Children of Israel disobey God. They fall under the rulership of an oppressor. They cry out to God. Sometimes after a long period of time, they're in their anguish for a period of time. They cry out to God, and God sends a redeemer. He sends a savior. He sends a judge, and he saves them. And what happens to them? They fall away again. Fall away again. And we are so much like them, aren't we? God's done so many great things in our lives. He's, of course, the greatest thing is he's saved us from our sin. And you would think with such a great act that God has done on our behalf of saving us from our sin, that which we had no hope from saving ourselves from, that we would be eternally grateful to God. But yet we find ourselves at times disobeying God, don't we? We have to be honest. We find ourselves disobeying God at times. We find ourselves questioning God at times. And so how do I know that I'm saved? Because God keeps me. God holds me. He restrains me. He confines me. He hedges me in. Praise the Lord. Amen? He says, you're mine. And no one can take you from my hand, he says. Nothing. Not even yourself. What are we to do then? That's where we come in verse 13. Though we could spend more time on that first part, obviously. Therefore, therefore. It's a statement of purpose. It's a statement of result. It's a reasoning with us. Since God has done all these things for us, therefore, live as what? Obedient children. You've been made a child of God. What should be your passion? What should be your goal in life? To be an obedient child of God. To be pleasing to Him. To honor Him with all that you are. Recognizing that all that you are is because of His work. I mean, can a person be too dedicated to the Lord? Can a person be too committed to the Lord? Can a person be too radical for the Lord? I mean, think of what He's done. How can we outmatch what God has done for us? There's no way we could outmatch what God has done for us. God is, if you want to use the word radical, He has been radical for us. He gave His Son Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. To die on a cross for our sin. That's radical, isn't it? Hasn't He lavished His love upon us? Man, why do we not in return lavish praise upon Him? We should. Therefore, as obedient children, Peter writes, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I mean, Paul, he labors at this point a lot, doesn't he? Put off the old self and put on the new self. Don't put on the old clothing, but keep on the new clothing and keep putting on Christ. Do not do those things that were a part of your past life that were done in ignorance. But what? Look forward and follow Christ. You have been transformed. You are now alive. No longer should we live like the Gentiles. I mean, that's all over the Scriptures, isn't it? That we're not to live like the world. We're not to be conformed to the ways of the world. We are creations in God's eyes. We have been made in His image. Remember, Ephesians, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God saved you. He saved you not just to possess you. He saved you to perform good works, to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing for the kingdom? As you look at your life, what are you producing for the kingdom? We should evaluate ourselves like that. We should ask ourselves those kinds of questions. I ask myself on occasion that question. What am I doing? What difference am I making for the kingdom? Sometimes I feel okay with the response that I find myself giving, and sometimes I say, man, I need to get to work. I'm misfocused. I'm focusing too much upon the things of this world and my own satisfaction. I need to turn my focus to the Lord. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the ways of the world, these passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. And what's this word? In all your conduct. I don't know what translation you have of the Greek there. I don't know what translation you have of the New Testament, but I almost guarantee that every translation has the word all. All your conduct. Everything you do should represent holiness. Man, that's convicting, isn't it? I stand before you convicted. All I have to do is think about earlier today or yesterday and convicted, right? And I see once again that Paul was right. We have all sinned and we fall short of God's expectations. We can't use that as an excuse, though. We use it as a learning point to say, God wants me to do better than that, doesn't He? He wants me to be holy because He is holy. As obedient children, be holy as I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves. Man, conduct, right? How we live our lives, the way sometimes the Bible says a walk, our walk, our the way that we live our lives. We are to conduct ourselves with holiness and with fear. It's reverence. Sometimes the word fear is mistaken there. It's not to be necessarily afraid of God. We shouldn't be afraid of God, for perfect love casts out all fear, right? We belong to God. There's no question that we are His children. There should be no fear about that. But we should have reverence toward God, recognizing that He is a holy God, and we are going to stand before the impartial judge. As we looked at a few weeks ago, we looked at the idea that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account, not only of the things that we can see with our eyes, but all those things that we have done, whether it be words or thoughts or actions, passions, all those things, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an answer for those things. And we should conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of our calling. He's our Father who judges impartially. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. You weren't saved because somebody gave silver or gold or money to the church. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. You cannot purchase the gifts of God. They come to us only by way of the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood. Why is it precious? It's invaluable. Who can put a dollar amount on the value of the blood of Christ? I mean, many times things are valued by how much somebody wants that thing or how available it is. This is a one of a kind. There is none like it. The precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was, verse 20, foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest to us for our sake. As I think of this passage once again, and I think of this idea in verse 21, that we have been saved through Him, that is Christ. Listen to this. Who, referring to us, the children of God, who through Him are believers in God. Don't miss that statement. To me, it ties in well with the writing of 1 Peter thus far. Through Him. Your salvation is through Christ. Not only as a passageway. In other words, not only that the only way to the Father is through the Son, not just that, but by means of Christ alone. Christ alone brings us salvation. Our salvation is through Him. It's through His work. Through Christ alone. It reminded me of this in Colossians chapter 1 because the same phrase is used in the original Greek text. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him. Dia atu. Greek text says, through Him. And the structure there that is used is the idea of something coming as a result of somebody else. In other words, through Him, because of what He's done. Our salvation is solely based upon the work of Christ. And just as much as creation had no part in bringing itself into existence, you had no part, listen, you had no part in bringing yourself into the family of God. You were saved through Him. Just as there was nothing, and then God created through the Son and brought everything into existence, the creation wasn't dormant somewhere and said, I'm just dying to come into existence. It didn't exist. And He brought it out of nothing. And you say, well, I was alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were separated from the hope that is in Christ. You were dead. And through Him, He brought you into the family of God. I hope that sinks in for us today, because when we begin to see the extent to which our salvation belongs to God, we will begin to praise Him accordingly, because He deserves all the praise. He is a holy God. Let's define holiness as we think about this word that we use so easily sometimes. Holiness. What does it mean to be holy? I'm sure there are many thoughts that we have when it comes to the idea of holiness. For some of us, maybe it's, you know, what I do or don't do. It's maybe focused upon our conduct. Holiness, at its core, means dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Another way it could be like this: reserved for God and God's service. It can refer to things, and it can refer to people. There were things within the tabernacle and within the temple that were reserved for God and God only, right? They were His. They were to be holy. They were to be treated with respect. They were to be regarded as only used for one purpose, for God's glory. So holiness can refer to the idea, and many times is a reference to things that are used. But it's also with a reference to us as people. We are set apart for God. We are to be holy. In fact, we are called in the New Testament holy ones, not because of our conduct, but because of whose we are. Holiness not only refers to the idea of what we do, it's who we are. And we can't do what we should do with regard to holiness until we are who we are supposed to be, holy to God. In other words, I can't take a lost person or somebody that doesn't believe in God and say, do holy things, because there's none that are righteous, no, not one. There's none that does right. There's none that speaks. There's none that understands. Holiness in our conduct comes after holiness that He gives to us as His children. We are called holy ones. Ephesians, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints. Literally, it's the same word for holy, and it would be the idea of holy ones. Why? Because they were perfect and they never did anything wrong? They never had a bad word come out of their mouth or an evil thought cross their mind? No, because God saved them. They are holy ones, set apart, consecrated for God and for His service. Paul writes in Romans, to those who are in Rome who are loved by God and called to be, listen, called to be saints. Not chose to be saints. I think I'll choose to be a saint. No, called to be saints. That's the hand of God, isn't it? He called us into holiness. We'll look at that here in a few moments. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, the holy ones. That's who we are. Once again, not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done. Not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of who we are in Christ. We have been consecrated. We've been pulled out. We've been chosen from the world and made children of God. And He calls us saints, holy ones. Let's think about that for a moment. When we think about now the idea of God's holiness, our God is a holy God. That would be our first point this morning. Our God is a holy God. There are many attributes associated with God. There are many things that we use to describe the nature and character of God. God is love, and we know that. God is sovereign, as we've recently been looking at in a study that Danny's been doing on occasion, the idea of God's sovereignty, that He's all-powerful, He's omnipotent, right? That He's all-knowing, He's omniscient. Those are all things related to the idea of who God is and His character. But if we were to choose anything, it might be the idea of holiness. Holiness. And it refers to the idea of absolute moral purity, first of all. Absolute moral purity. According to His standard, not ours, by the way. I was thinking about that because I think sometimes we confuse God's standard of holiness and our standard of holiness. And we say, if God's a holy God, He would never do that. I'm sure that if we were to think that way, we would think, if God's a holy God, He would never send His Son who knew no sin to become sin. There are a lot of things that we might set up as standards that we think would be a standard of holiness. We need to make sure that we understand that God has His standard. He is the standard. And when we say that God is absolutely pure in His morality, it means that there is no spot or blemish in Him according to His standard of what holiness is. It also refers to the idea, though, that God is jealous for his holy name. Holiness not only refers to the idea that God is absolutely moral and pure in his morality, but it refers to the idea that God is jealous for his holy name. Ezekiel 39:25, for example. I will be jealous for my holy name, says the Lord. We know that's not a jealousy like, once again, that we have. It's a perfect jealousy. God is jealous for his name. He wants to be known as holy because he is holy. Now, we want to be known as holy sometimes. We want to be known as righteous sometimes. But it's wrong because we're not holy in ourselves. And many times we want to be known as holy and righteous for our own benefit, not the glory of God. But God is completely right to be jealous for his holiness because he alone is perfect. He alone is holy. In fact, in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Listen, there is none holy like the Lord. He is one of a kind. One of a kind. There is none like him. And he is holy, holy, holy. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember in the year of King Uzziah, that King Uzziah died, Isaiah came into the temple. And he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Listen, it's not the whole earth is full of his glory because that's all the glory that there is. It's that the earth can't contain his glory. That's the point of the passage. His glory fills over the earth, spills over the earth, doesn't it? The heavens declare his glory. His glory can't be contained because it's immense. It's eternal, if you will. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Or Isaiah chapter 57, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Interesting, isn't it? His name is holy. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Psalmist says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless his, what? Holy name. Bless his holy name. Our God is a holy God. There are none like him. None compared to him. Not even in the same league. There's not even one in the league of our God. He's way above anything that we could even imagine or think. In Revelation, John saw this great vision in heaven. And there were four living creatures, each of them with six wings. Sound familiar? And full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, listen now, day and night, they never cease to say. It's overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, this is going on right now. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He is a holy God. We have to begin with that point. Our God is a righteous God. He is a loving God. Our God is a holy God, and there are none like him. His name is holy. Secondly, we are called to holiness. He calls us to holiness. We were not holy. We are not by nature holy. We are by nature sinful. We are not by nature believing. We are by nature questioning God and fighting against God. We are enemies of God before we come to Christ. As it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one, Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. Not even one. That's why we believe in the total depravity of man. Not that we sin as much as we can. Not that each one of us are as bad as we could ever be. But sin has impacted each and every one of us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Adam's sin has been passed down to us. Because of him, we all were born in sin. It's not just that we commit sin. It's by nature we are sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We don't sin and then become a sinner. We are sinners because we are that by nature. But blessed be the God, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Man, that's what we need, blessing, don't we? I heard a song, you know, it's hard sometimes to let things go, but I thought about doing a podcast of some kind where I review Christian songs that are out and look at them theologically, you know. I don't know, I'm still thinking about that. But I heard a song, part of a song on a Christian radio station, and it said, I won't ask for a blessing, I just want to be with you. I'm not going to ask for a blessing, God, I just want to be with you. And I thought, to be with him is the blessing. How could you ask for a greater blessing than to be with him? Come on, man, get some theology, right? We have been blessed. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Man, go through and do a word study on in Christ. You'll be amazed at how many times that occurs. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Once again, it can be translated in, with, or by Christ. That preposition there can be translated either way. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. There's the word elect. He chose us. Paul begins to talk about the blessings that are ours. All right? He's going to go in chapter 2. He's going to talk about that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But he begins this whole passage here with the idea, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has blessed us. How did he bless us? He chose us. That's the first blessing that Paul mentions here. Man, so many times people want to take this idea of election and choosing, that God chose us, and they want to turn it into something that's bad. It's, Paul says, a blessing. Because if he had not chosen us, we never would have trusted him because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Just as he, listen, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, there's the word, holy. Holy and blameless before him. Now, this is not the idea that he saved us so that we could now go and just try and live a holy life for him. It's that he chose us in Christ and set us apart by the atoning work of Christ on the cross so that we would be considered holy. Those who were not holy became holy in God's eyes because of the atoning work of Christ. Does that make sense? He didn't save us so that we could go out and do what we need to do. He saved us so that we would become children of God, holy and set apart, consecrated for the work of God. Listen to him once again. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, listen to this word. Put on then as God's chosen ones, elect. It's the same word. As God's elect. I could translate it that way. We could translate it that way. There are translations that say that. Put on then as God's elect ones, as God's chosen ones, as the ones that God has selected, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. I know this passage or this message is not necessarily about forgiveness, but maybe you have somebody that has done something wrong to you. What do you need to do? You need to forgive them. Why should I forgive them? Because God's forgiven you. and you have committed much greater sins against God than they have committed against you. And if God, who is a holy God, can forgive sinful people, surely sinful people should forgive sinful people. Amen? Forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. Because we've been chosen and we've been made holy and we are beloved by God. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Who saved us, he saved us." Once again, it's the idea of he did the work. He saved us and he called us. God did. God called us. We didn't call him. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't call God. He saved us and he called us to a holy calling. Not because of works. Not because of our works. Man, it sounds like Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't it? Saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's so clear, isn't it? Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. Man, that's a powerful passage. That is a part. I got to read it again. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." As you suffer, we suffer in the power by the power of God. We endure by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. He's the potter. Romans chapter 9. He is the potter, and the potter does as he wills. And I remind you, he is holy, holy, holy. But because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. We have been called. If you're a child of God today, you have been called out of your sin. You have been called out of death. You have been called out of condemnation into his glorious light to be holy, set apart and consecrated for the Master's work. Thirdly, we are expected to be holy. There's an expectation now. The expectation comes after we have been made holy, by the way. In other words, God doesn't tell lost people, be holy. They can't be holy. The only ones that can be holy are those that have been set apart for holiness, that endure by the power of God. But we are, as children of God, expected to be holy. Once again, listen to the writer here. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy." He's quoting from the book of Leviticus. Listen to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I'm a holy God who requires holy conduct. I'm a holy God who requires holy people." Paul writes it like this in 1 Corinthians. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Let me clarify that for anybody that may not understand that here today. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have been saved by the grace of God through Christ on the cross, you have been joined to Christ. He lives in you. You are in him and he is in you. You are a child of God. You've been joined together. Just as the vines and the branches, right? Branches are tied into the vine. We are tied into Christ. We are in Christ. We are joined together with him. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never." Paul says, never. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh." Man, it's a powerful passage, isn't it? "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Therefore, flee from sexual immorality." Man, we have a problem with this in our country, don't we? We have a problem with this in our world, don't we? We have a problem with this in our churches. Did you know that the statistics show that pornography is just as prevalent in the church as it is outside the church? It's amazing, isn't it? But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Therefore, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple? Actually, the temple. All right, there is a definite article there. Is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? God gave it to you. The body you have is not your own. God gave you the body that you have, and he made it the temple of God. You didn't do that. You did not bring yourself into existence. God brought you into existence. And God made you who you are as a child of God for the Holy Spirit. You house the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tabernacles amongst us. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. God expects us to be holy. There is a responsibility that we have. When God saves us out of our sin and he cleanses us from our sin and he transforms us into being a child of God, he expects us to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of our calling. You can't get around it. There is responsibility. There's responsibility. God expects us to be holy. How are you doing with that? Do you look at your life and say, I'm living a holy life? Once again, we have to ask, what does that mean? Am I living a life that is consecrated to the Lord? Am I living a life that is marked by moral purity? I feel as though each of us would say, I've got some areas I need to work on. Just know this, God expects us to be holy. So therefore, we should probably discipline ourselves for holiness, right? That's the final point. We need to discipline ourselves for holiness. By the power of God, not in ourselves, but by the power of God. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, based upon the mercy of God. Listen, not based upon the power of God, not based upon the omniscience of God. I mean, all those things are good, but based upon the mercy of God. God has been merciful to us. He's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings that were not ours, that we could never attain. And he's blessed us with those. And I urge you, based upon the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Holy sacrifices. Lifting up our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That every single day and throughout the day we say, Lord, here am I. I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. I offer myself to you. All my hopes, all my dreams, all my aspirations, all my desires, Lord, I offer them to you. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's the world that we live in. That's the world that we live in. Greedy, selfish, living for sensual pleasure. Don't be like them. Don't live by the standards of the world. Listen, but that is not the way you learn to Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, if you're living according to the ways of the world, I would say you didn't learn that from Christ. If you've learned anything from Christ, you did not learn that. Paul says, you know that you shouldn't be living that way if you know Christ, assuming that you know Christ. That's the problem. Many people live the way that they live because they haven't learned from Christ. They've got religion. They've got morals. They've got ethics. They've got all these things, but they don't have Christ. For if they knew Christ, there would be conviction in their hearts that they shouldn't be living like the world. Amen? But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The heart is desperately sick, right? You hear that on occasion, don't you? Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. The problem with the heart is it's misleading at times. The problem with our reasoning at times is that it's faulted. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. That's discipline. Putting on the new self. Today, Lord, I choose to put the new self on. I choose not to look back at the old manner of life, those old pleasures that I had. Lord, I guard myself from them. I put those behind me and I put on the new self. Holiness, righteousness, justice, love, mercy. I put those things on in place of the old manner of life. He says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. And here's the word, holiness. Holiness. Consecrated to God and His service. Moral purity according to God's standard. Here's a prayer for us to end with today. It comes from the psalmist. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I pray that God would search our hearts today. Maybe God's been working on your heart today with regard to holiness. I pray that He would lead us in the way that pleases Him. That God would show us if there's any way within our hearts and minds that are displeasing to Him. And that He would lead us in holiness. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness and grace to us. And Lord, we do pray that You would search our hearts. Lord, that You would reveal to us if there's any way within us that is not pleasing to You. Would You forgive us, Lord? Would You cleanse us? Would You wash us clean of those things? Would You help us to put away the old self and put on the new self? Would You help us to live a life of holiness? That would be a life that is consecrated to You, set apart for You, dedicated to You. Would You help us to live a life that is pure, holy and pure, and represents the idea of Your perfections, of who You are? God, would You help us as Your holy people? Would You help us to conduct ourselves in a holy manner? Father, we thank You for Your mercy toward us. We thank You that Your grace and mercy are fresh and new every single day, for we are definitely a people that need Your mercy. And so we lift ourselves up to You and pray that You would use us according to Your will. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.